So good to be with you. I am an American studying here in Vancouver, and whenever I get the chance to be in front of a group of Canadians, it's important for me to say, thank you so much for letting me into your country. I'm so grateful. This is an amazing, amazing place filled with amazing people, and I'm in your debt. I've been asked to speak today on the Holy Spirit and boldness, and so we're going to consider what it means for followers of Jesus to be emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And to set the stage for this, I want to start by reading a description of the experience of the early church with the Holy Spirit. And this is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. This is what God's word says. It says, when they had prayed, speaking of the Christians, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so we see the people of God gathered together, praying, asking for God to meet them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the result of that is a boldness in speaking and proclaiming the word of God to others. Now, I was raised in a Christian home. I grew up learning about Jesus, but it wasn't until I was 17 years old that I actually met the Holy Spirit, which looking back seems like kind of a big oversight, considering there are only three members of the Trinity, and I hadn't met one of them. But I grew up learning about Jesus. I grew up in an evangelical church that I guess you could describe as somewhat calm. It was a calm place. You know, so when we sang on Sundays, if somebody raised their hand during singing, that was like a big deal. Everybody was like, whoa, what's going on over there? Hey, let's calm down here, right? Or God forbid somebody would clap during singing. Somebody clapped during singing. It was like a security moment. Like, we've got a clapper on aisle 7. We need to check this out, you know? So that was the environment. People loved Jesus, but we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. And when I was about 17, I just started having this desire to know more of God, to experience more of God. And so I started to visit different churches in the city. We lived in Portland, Oregon at the time. And I remember going to this one church that they talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. Full disclosure, there was this cute girl at this church. That was the reason that I initially went. But they stayed for the Holy Spirit, okay? Don't judge me. Just understand that. But there was such a different environment. I mean, here they not only raised their hands when they sang, they not only clapped, they would jump up and down during the singing. And this freaked me out. But I was like, what are these people doing? But they talked about God in a different way. And they had this expectation that God could break into any moment, that he was present, that he was right there. And I wanted that. I wanted the passion and the boldness that I saw in their lives. And so I remember one Sunday after the service, going up to one of the pastors. His name was Pastor Bob McGregor. Great guy, kind of a stocky guy. He looked like Fred Flintstone in a suit, to be honest with you. That's what he looked like. And I went up to him and I said, I hear everybody talking about the Holy Spirit. And what is this all about? You know, will you explain this to me? And I think I almost kind of half hoped that he would put his hand on my forehead and say a fiery prayer and like I'd fall over and something would happen to me. But he didn't do that. He just said, do you have a pen? And so I took out a pen. He said, write down these scriptures. And he gave me this list of scriptures that described the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And so I took this list back. He said, go study this and pray over it. And so I went and I read about Joseph and Moses and David being empowered by the Holy Spirit for leadership. And I read about Joshua being given wisdom by the Holy Spirit and how Gideon was given courage by the Holy Spirit and how the people of God were instructed by the Spirit in the book of Nehemiah. And then I read in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost how the Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind. And Peter, who had before the Spirit had come, he had been so fearful that he had denied Christ because a servant girl was asking him about whether he knew Jesus. And now, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up in front of all these people in the city of Jerusalem, and he proclaims that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he is the promised Messiah and Redeemer. And 3,000 people are added to the church in one day. And I remember just reading over these scriptures and being filled with this longing to have what I was reading about. And so I began to pray. And I remember many nights sitting in the little hallway outside of the bedroom that I shared with my brother Joel. And there was a window there. And I would kneel there. And I just kept praying, God, give me your Holy Spirit. Give me your Holy Spirit. And it was not long after that I had a very meaningful encounter with the Spirit. That the details of that moment for me are not really what's important. One of the things that I've learned is that when God fills his people with his Spirit, it looks different for every person. And it's actually not helpful to try to put that in a box and say that it's supposed to be the same for every single person. I've also learned that what I was asking for, I already had. In other words, every Christian, every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ has been filled with the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But what was so wonderful about that moment in my life and my journey with Jesus is that God was doing a work in my heart to give me a desire for more of him. He was making me aware of my need for him. And I think that's where God wants all of us to live, with an ongoing sense of humble, desperate dependence. And that we shouldn't view the Holy Spirit as something that just happens to us, kind of like, check that box off, got the Holy Spirit, now I can move on. Or I had this moment in the past, or I had this moment on a church retreat where my fingers tingled and I felt the Spirit, or whatever, that it's just kind of this one-time thing. No, it should be an ongoing awareness that God has more, that he is present, that he loves us, that he's active. And I think that's what we see in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. You know, the Holy Spirit has already been poured out on the day of Pentecost. But the people of God are gathered together and they're facing challenges because their leaders are being arrested and the religious leaders are trying to persecute them. And they're not saying, well, we already got the Holy Spirit, so let's just move on and create a strategy. No, they're going to God and saying, God, we need you right now. We're not satisfied with what we've known. We recognize that we cannot do this on our own. And so they're crying out to God, and God fills them anew with the Spirit, and they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And so here in this verse, we see this connection. There's some connection between the Spirit and the way that we live. Boldness in the way that we live. The other thing that we note in this passage is it says that they were all filled with the Spirit. So in the book of Acts, that's something that's emphasized, is that the promises of God in the Old Testament are being fulfilled. These ancient promises, the prophet Joel specifically said that one day God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And Acts is the story of God fulfilling that promise because of what Jesus has done, because of his death and resurrection. Now as he ascends to the Father, he sends his Spirit, and the Spirit has been poured out on everyone. So it's not just for the spiritual elite. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for this special class of people. It's for women and men, young and old, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, and people of every ethnicity, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And we see this story being told in the book of Acts. The promise of God's Spirit, God dwelling with people, is now open to every single person who will believe on the name of Jesus. And so that's an important thing for us to hear today, that this message of the Spirit and boldness is not just for certain people. It's not just people with a certain personality. It's not just people who've reached a certain level. It's not just for the, you know, charismatic type of people. It's for every single person in this room today. So let's take a closer look at the connection between the Holy Spirit and boldness. And I want us to do this by asking some pretty basic questions. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Number two, what is boldness? What are we talking about when we talk about boldness? And then number three, how does the Holy Spirit make us bold? So question number one, who is the Holy Spirit? To think accurately about how the Holy Spirit gives us boldness, it's important that we think accurately about who the Holy Spirit is. And to think rightly about the Holy Spirit begins with right thoughts about the Trinitarian nature of God. God as three in one. Now, that is a mind-blowing, mysterious truth that is given to us in Scripture. Doesn't explain it, but it just tells us this is who God is. It's so funny. I was on a flight recently coming home to Vancouver, and I'm sitting next to this mother and daughter who are coming for this business trip. Their company was taking all the employees for this special trip, so they're all coming to enjoy Vancouver. Somehow they find out in our conversation that I am, at this graduate school of theology, that I'm a former pastor. So whenever this happens, people either want to blame me for the Crusades and everything that's wrong with Christianity, or they want to ask me like impossible to answer theological questions. So I'm not even kidding. We're like just sitting there, and the girl turns to me and she says, I have a question about Christianity. I'm like, oh no, make it an easy one. And she says, so like Christians pray to God, but then also to Jesus, and then the Spirit. Can you explain that? I'm like, okay, you're going right to the Trinity. That's great. Can we just start with something like who fought the Battle of Jericho? Can we just warm up? So I tried my best to give an answer. But the truth of God as Trinity is a mysterious thing. I love the way that Tim Keller's catechism, it's called the New City Catechism, really a useful tool if you want to check this out, as it seeks to sum up what the Scriptures teach about the nature of God as triune. It says this: there are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. I wish that I had answered that lady with that succinct definition. I'm afraid it was very rambling. But John Frame writes this about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is God, and he is a person of the Trinity, distinct from the Father and the Son. So what this means is that the Holy Spirit is not merely a ministering angel that God sends on missions. He is not mere power from God. The Holy Spirit is God. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is revealed to be God in passages like Acts chapter 5, where Peter equates lying to the Spirit as lying to God. 1 Corinthians 2 states that the Spirit comprehends and knows the thoughts of God. Like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit in Scripture is presented as a person. He speaks. Acts chapter 13 tells us. Romans 8:27 tells us that he has a mind. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by our sin, Ephesians 4:30 points out. So the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force like Star Wars, okay? Some of us have been shaped more by Yoda in our thinking about the Spirit than we have the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. And just as there could be no salvation apart from the ministry of the Father and the Son, there would be no salvation apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So in perfect fellowship and unity, the members of the Godhead partner together in the great work of salvation. Though the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal in power and deity, each plays a unique role. What the Father planned and the Son purchased by his death, the Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit activates or applies in our lives. And so it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts in the new birth, John 3, 5 through 8 says. It's through the Holy Spirit that we are washed and sanctified and justified, 1 Corinthians 7, 11 tells us. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us in the ongoing process of becoming like Jesus. And we've read in Acts chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit empowers God's people to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to us. So we're going to talk a little bit later about how the Holy Spirit makes us bold. But for right now, I just want you to note what I think is a very significant thing, a significant implication, is that the Holy Spirit being God and a person, what it means is when we talk about boldness and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about relationship with God. It's not just some process of like God giving us some spiritual energy drink. Here's a Red Bull, you know? It's not just some energy. It's not just some experience apart from God. It's wrapped up in relationship with God. The work of the Spirit in our lives, whether it's boldness or whatever form of transformation God is working, it's all wrapped up in relationship with God. So just kind of park that thought and let's go on to the second question. What is boldness? I think most of us have an idea of what boldness is. It's doing something that takes courage, right? There's some element of risk involved. That's why we say, well, that was a bold thing for someone to do. We never say, wow, he's boldly watching TV on the couch. You know, last Sunday, I was up in Whistler and I ran the Tough Mudder. I completed the Tough Mudder, this 17K race. And about a month or so before that, I went to my kids. I've got three kids. And I have two daughters and a son. And I said to them, hey, it's going to be Father's Day. For Father's Day, your gift to me is I want you to go and support me, watch me as I run the Tough Mudder up in Whistler. So I told my girls, and they're like, yes, Dad, we'll be there for you. And I was texting my son. He was at school. He shouldn't have answered my text. He failed this test. I was testing him and he failed. No, I texted him and I said, hey, I'm signing up for the Tough Mudder. I want you to come up with me. And he texts back and says, I don't want to watch you run the Tough Mudder. I want to do the Tough Mudder. And I'm like, whoa. You know, I was really impressed. That was bold for him to take that step. And so I said, are you sure? He's like, yes. And so I sign him up and he's 15, which is the youngest, you know, you can be and run the Tough Mudder. And so I'm honestly a little worried about this because, you know, he's not like exercising all the time. And I'm thinking, oh, man. And the funny thing was he said, yeah, I'm going to train for this. And he never trained for it at all. So we show up and I'm just thinking, oh, my gosh, he's going to die halfway through. I'm going to have to be carrying him. It's going to slow me down. You know, I'm thinking all kinds of things. But he did such a great job. He threw himself into all of the obstacles. I mean, you're crawling through mud under barbed wire. You're climbing things. You're scaling things. You're jumping out and grabbing onto things. One of the obstacles, the name of it, forgive me for saying this in church, the name of the obstacle is Arctic Enema 2.0. Okay? I mean, with a name like that, you know it's bad, right? You know it's a bad thing. You actually got on this slide and you slide into this tank filled with ice water. They're actually loading ice into this water. So it's this huge shock to the system. You're having to go under the water and to get out of it. But my boy, he did all of this. He did such a great job. He was bold. At the beginning of this race, you all gathered at the start line. And one of the leaders of Tough Mudder, this awesome black dude, comes out to give a motivational speech. And I'm kind of thinking like, I don't need some cheesy motivational speech, you know? But this guy started talking. By the end of it, I was shouting, hoorah, hoorah! You know, I was so hyped up by this guy. But he asked this question I loved. He said, when is the last time you did something for the first time? When is the last time you did something for the first time? And you know what that's a question about? It's a question about boldness. Because it takes boldness to do something that you've never done before. Isn't that right? Because when you step outside of your normal routine, when you attempt something that you've never done before, there is a risk that you will fail, that you will fall on your face, that you won't be able to overcome your fear, that you'll look stupid in front of other people, that you'll anger somebody else, that you'll tick somebody off. It really is a question about boldness. And yet, as Christians, there's got to be more to boldness than just chasing a new experience. When we talk about the Holy Spirit making us bold, we're not just saying, oh, we need the Holy Spirit so that we can all go skydive, you know, or do extreme sports. No, the boldness that God is after has to be motivated by something more. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, do you remember that passage that talks about love? 1 Corinthians 13 says that without the motivation of love, our best gifts, our most impressive abilities, even our faith without love is what? It's meaningless. It's like a gong being hit. It's just a sound that has nothing to it. It even says that a person who is bold enough to give their body to be burned, to offer themselves to the flame, this awesome act of self-sacrifice, without love, it's empty. So I think that we can say that boldness, apart from love, has no value before God. That's not the boldness that God wants to produce in us. But what we can state positively is to say that the boldness God wants to mark us is a boldness motivated by love. Jesus said when he was asked the question, how do you sum up the law and the prophets? If you were to boil down the whole message of the word of God, how would you do that? He said, it's to love God with everything that you are. And secondly, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said that in Mark 12, verse 31. So if that's the case, then the ultimate goal of risk-taking boldness that pleases God should be a desire to love no matter what the consequence. To love and face down whatever fear is in front of us, to be bold out of a desire to love. And that's how I want to define boldness today. Boldness is loving others no matter what the consequence. Loving others no matter what the consequence. It's risking for the sake of love. And I think that Acts chapter 4 and the story that leads up to that in Acts chapter 3 is a really beautiful picture of this. If you have a chance later today to just have a quiet moment with God's word, I'd encourage you to read Acts chapter 3 and 4. And what you read is this story of Peter and John encountering this lame beggar in the temple, healing him. This huge crowd comes together and Peter and John stand up and they begin to boldly proclaim the message that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, who's come to bring salvation. This angers the religious leaders who want them to shut up, and yet they keep being filled with the Spirit and with a boldness to keep proclaiming. Now, when you think about boldness and evangelism, that's what a lot of us link it to, which is true. It's important. What's the motivation behind boldness and evangelism? It's a desire to love others by telling them the good news that God loves them. You see, Peter and John are two men who have been transformed by the love of Jesus, and now filled with the Holy Spirit, they are proclaiming Jesus, not just to get, you know, notches in their belt, like, oh, we've led this many people to Christ. No, they're doing this because they love. They love the people of their city. They want them to know the good news, that their life has meaning and purpose, and that Jesus is the way to God. Love is the motive. It's so interesting in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it describes the response of the religious leaders, and this is what it says. It says, now when they, the religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were not impressed by them at all, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Again, it all comes back to relationship. It's the relationship with Jesus. Now, Peter and John, filled with the Spirit of God, and they know, you know what? These guys aren't educated. They're not impressive, but there's something about them. There's a boldness that can't be attributed just to their own natural gifts and abilities. I think it's important to point out that the boldness that we're describing is not just about having a certain type of personality. We all know certain people that are just kind of bold, by nature. You know someone like that? You usually encounter them when you go into some environment when they're salespeople, right? They're just like those people. They're like, I've got a deal for you. You know, they just come at you like, okay, I'll buy it. Just stop. There's certain types of personalities. You know, there are men and women who end up leading companies or they're, you know, in government or whatever it might be because there's a boldness, there's a brashness about them. And that's wonderful. But that's not the kind of boldness that we're talking about. In other words, it's not just having a brash kind of in-your-face type of personality. You might be the most introverted, quiet person in the world, but when the Holy Spirit fills you, you will express boldness, a love for others, in a way that lines up with who you are as a person. In other words, you don't have to become a different personality in order to express the boldness that God produces in each of us. It will look different for each of us. But here's what's important. You'll be facing down fear out of a desire to love others. Final question. How does the Holy Spirit make us bold? I don't claim to understand all the ways that the Spirit works in us. But there's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays in the book of Ephesians that I think is really informative, that gives us a really important clue about what the Holy Spirit does in us. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's a prayer that Paul prays after the first three chapters being filled with this incredible theological doctrinal truth that's all about what God has done for us. So Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are basically, here's all that God has done in saving you. It had nothing to do with you. You didn't earn it. You didn't make this happen. God did this because of his love for you. You're saved not by your works, but by grace. Here's what God is doing in creating a new community, a new humanity in the church. So he says all of that. And then Paul's about to transition to the second half of his letter where he's going to talk about practical life, how we live together in the church, how we treat each other, what it looks like to live a holy life. Basically all of the practice, Christian practice. So first half is all about Christian truth. Second half is all about Christian practice. But right in the middle of all that, Paul prays this prayer. And it's a prayer for the Holy Spirit to do something inside of Christians. And it's almost like Paul realizes, you know what? I've just downloaded all this truth on them. But this truth, if it's just in their head, if it's just a bunch of knowledge, it's not enough. They need the Holy Spirit to activate something in their hearts. So listen to this prayer. I think this is so powerful. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit." Okay, so he's praying for the Holy Spirit to do something in them, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, so that's a lot, but let's try to unpack this. Paul is praying for a powerful work of the Spirit in their lives. But think about the focus and purpose of this request for the Spirit's power. It's not just, I pray that you have this crazy Holy Spirit experience. No. Paul prays that through the Spirit, they would be strengthened with power, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that they would be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. And what's the end result of this? What's the purpose of all this? A greater awareness of the depth of God's love for them. That's what Paul is praying. He's praying, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you so that you could comprehend in a greater way how much God loves you. We need strength to believe that. Isn't that what we need? We go about our lives and we forget that so quickly. We start thinking, God doesn't love me because I've failed in all these different ways. I'm not worthy. Have I lived up to the standard? Am I a good enough Christian? And Paul is praying, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do something inside of you that he would strengthen you so that you could understand how vast God's love is for you. That he would apply this to your heart, that you would really believe, not just in your head, but in your heart, you would believe and know that you belong to Jesus, that he dwells with you, that God's love for you is so intense and so real that nothing can separate you from that love. He prays that we would be rooted and grounded in God's love. Do you know how people live when they're secure in love? They live fearlessly. They live with boldness. They're people who can take risks because they're not afraid of failing. They're not afraid of falling on their face. They're not afraid of being rejected by people because they know they're accepted and loved. Paul prays, I want you to be so secure in the love of God that you can live a transformed life. And I think this is the answer to this question of how does the Holy Spirit produce boldness in us? I think the answer that we see in this prayer is the Holy Spirit produces boldness in us by rooting us and grounding us in the love of God for us. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. What he does, what he's constantly doing is spotlighting Jesus. One of the professors at Regent, J.I. Packer, has written that the Holy Spirit is like a spotlight and he keeps wanting to shine on Jesus and say, look at how much he loves you. Look at what he did for you. The work of the cross, it was for you. It was for you. His resurrection, it was for you. He's interceding for you right now. That's the wonderful work of the Spirit, spotlighting Jesus, applying the work of Christ to our hearts. The Spirit shows us how much Jesus loves us, and it's in the security of that love that we live lives of boldness. So, in conclusion, what would boldness look like for you? It doesn't have to be flashy. It's not about having a larger-than-life personality. It's about loving others no matter what the consequence. So, boldness for you could be the seemingly simple act of moving toward a vulnerable person with compassion. It might be bringing up the name of Jesus in a conversation with someone who's not a follower of Jesus. Just talking about the fact that you're part of a faith community and here's how God is working in my life. That takes a certain level of boldness, doesn't it? Because what if they think you're like a religious freak? Or maybe boldness for you could just be the act of pursuing someone who's lonely. There are a lot of lonely people in this city. Sometimes it feels like we walk around this city and it's like there's this invisible barrier between all of us. You know, I'm the only person in this city. I'm not going to acknowledge any other human being here. You ever do that on the bus? It's like, sometimes this is the American in me, I guess. I just want to stand up and say, hey, everybody, I'm here too. How are you? You know, I haven't done it yet. I haven't worked up the courage. But it takes a certain level of boldness, and I would say love, to step through that barrier and just engage another person. Boldness for you might look like standing up to an unjust structure of power in your city. You know, there are so many different ways that power is being misused. And part of the Spirit's work in his people is to speak truth to power and stand up for those that don't have a voice. That can look so many different ways. It could be the simple act of showing kindness to a neighbor, inviting them into your home, to offer hospitality, to show love to someone. But the boldness that we need, it won't be found in just chasing boldness for boldness' sake. It's found in asking for the Spirit to show us Jesus and to remind us and convince us anew of how loved we are in Christ, of how united we are with Christ. And when the Holy Spirit does that awesome work and we are convinced of God's love, it casts out fear And we go out into the world motivated to live boldly, motivated by love, no matter what the consequence. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus and his righteousness alone. We are unworthy to be loved, unworthy to be filled afresh, and yet we believe the truth of your word, that you love us, that you accept us, that you pursue us, that we are, because of Jesus, sons and daughters of God, beloved by you, Father. And we just ask that you would fill us afresh, Holy Spirit. Even in this moment, God, we pray you would convince us and remind us that we are yours, that we belong to you, that we are united with Christ, that we are loved. And in the security of that love, Lord, we pray that we would live bold lives of love. That we would go into our families, we would go into our places of work, we would go into our neighborhoods and to our city and in this faith community, and that we would love boldly because we are loved by you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.